I can hear it now. Why would someone take it upon himself to write an exposition of the biblical book that has been the center of so much controversy? Indeed, why would such a historically minded Christian as myself find it necessary to enter the fray, as it were, even to bring a view into the heart of it that is considered irrelevant at best by many today? There is one overriding answer to this question, an answer requiring an explanation. The response is, in fact, one word: worldview. Working to form a consistent, biblically derived foundation on which to live before God, not only in the private sphere, but also in every nook and cranny of the public sphere, has become an intense passion of mine. In seeking to be consistent in pushing my theological convictions into the public square, whether it be in terms of art or music, banking or economics, education or public discourse, I've been challenged to reconsider some deeply held convictions in light of Scripture and the theological views of those who have come before. Through the process of re-examination, I've come to largely embrace both theology and the systematic big-picture mindset expressed in the Second London Baptist Confession, 1689. This puts me squarely in the 17th century English Puritan tradition, along with confessional Presbyterians and Congregationalists. Furthermore, in building on this robust, consistent reading of Scripture, I've been led to examine every issue of life from a foundational worldview perspective. The more I have engaged with other believers from this angle, the more I have come to realize how much we, as the body of Christ in the West, assume a biblical world and life view under the surface, and thus focus primarily, if not exclusively, on teaching and reinforcing broadly accepted doctrine and tradition. The problem with assuming, rather than actively building, a consistent worldview as arising from the Word of God is that unbelieving worldviews are allowed to creep in unchallenged and unaddressed, and leave the local church unable to adequately respond with the law and the gospel, not only in the home and the congregation, but also in the public square. Indeed, when the prevailing world and life view of the masses has successfully reshaped culture on its faith principles, and that culture becomes totalitarian about enforcing conformity to its faith commitments from the top down, followers of Christ end up with three problems. We haven't the categories by which to make sense of what we're up against, nor do we have the ability to offer a consistent response, nor do we have a consistent faith to pass on to the next generations. Since the book of Revelation brings up many of these foundational issues, and it seems clear that the Lord is moving the church in the West into a period of suffering and persecution, now seems to be a fitting time for a fresh commentary with application to the present time. This work is not the first attempt in church history to present an in-depth, consistent reading of Christ's revelation to John the Apostle, nor will it be the last. For this reason, wherever shared interpretations exist, within the scope of being faithful to the text itself, I have sought to highlight those commonalities among Orthodox commentators. To this end, in my studies, I have consulted commentators from historic and modern viewpoints. Although I find myself in largest agreement with Douglas Wilson as a fellow preterist postmillennial, I also sought insights from others, such as John Gill, historicist premillennial, 18th century, G.K. Beale, idealist amillennial, 20th century, Steve Wilmshurst, idealist premillennial, 20th and 21st centuries, Matthew Henry, historicist postmillennial, 17th and 18th centuries, and Daniel Aiken, futurist premillennial, 20th and 21st centuries. With regard to the interpretation of the apocalypse, there are four main schools: preterist, historicist, idealist, and futurist. These interpretive approaches tend to have a far greater impact on the interpreter's exegetical conclusions than his millennial position. The only exception to this generality is a futurist premillennial approach, which absolutely depends on their millennial view.